Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, but I will be reading, for the sake of context, some verses also in chapter 15. Our text is John 16, the verses 1 through 11, but I'll be reading beginning at chapter 15, verse 18, for the sake of context this morning. Keep in mind in your bulletins, there is a structural outline which I will be referring to also during the message. John chapter 15, verse 18, and let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. Now, I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of the guilt of sin, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no more. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from John chapter 16. About 1 month from now, we will be celebrating Reformation Day. And one of the hallmarks of the Reformation is what we call the forensic aspect of justification. The word forensic meaning declarative, that is, declarative justification, declarative righteousness. It means that once a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are immediately declared righteous, immediately declared just. Christ's righteousness is given to them by way of the Holy Spirit at that very moment, and they are now justified and righteous both now and forevermore. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is in contrast to the Catholic doctrine, which teaches that your state of justification can change, that your state of righteousness can change. That at one point in your life you can have enough righteousness or grace to be saved, but if you sin and are unfaithful, then that level of righteousness or faithfulness goes down, and you wait for a future time whereby your faithfulness, or even to the sacraments, again you may be declared perfectly righteous. As we approach John 16 this morning, we must be careful that we do not let our Reformation and Pauline, the Apostle Paul, understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit affect how we view these verses. In Paul's description of the forensic aspect of justification and righteousness. He speaks in terms of the believer, as the believer understands that perfect righteousness of Christ, which is given to them both now and forevermore. But in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul is speaking again in terms of a forensic aspect, but this time not in terms of the believer and the believer's righteousness, but this time in terms of the world, in terms of those who do not believe. The Holy Spirit functions not only for a believer in terms of grace and salvation, but for the unbeliever. The Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us in these verses, functions as a prosecutor. Now you remember, we are in the midst, in these three chapters, of Jesus' farewell sermon. In chapters 14 and 15 and 16 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is telling his disciples his final words as he sets to go off to the cross to die and be raised and ultimately in heaven where he is still now. And in chapter 14 and 15 and 16, our Lord has connected his words with Old Testament themes and passages. You may remember in chapter 14, Jesus spoke in terms of covenant renewal. We talked about Jacob in the Old Testament, who gave his final words. He blessed Joseph's sons and his own sons, and he died, ending the patriarchal era and the beginning of Israel as a nation in Egypt. You remember we read about Moses, who, in his final words, spoke to the people at the end of the wilderness generation and spoke of what their future would be, life in the land. We talked about Joshua, who led their conquering armies into the land, and his final words, he summed up God's deliverance and spoke of the future, the time of the judges and the kings. In chapter 14, Jesus is expressing the end of Old Testament Israel, the end of Israel as God's people, as a nation, and the beginning of the church of God's people saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 15, Jesus is speaking in terms of the unification of the body of believers. He spoke about the vine and the branches, picking up on Old Testament imagery where God's people, God's nation was called a vine, and the vine is fulfilled in Jesus, who is the vine and the branches. Now in chapter 16, once again, we have Old Testament connections. This time, as we think of the Holy Spirit as the prosecutor, we are reminded of the Spirit's work through the prophets. And as the prophets came to God's people and as they preached God's message to those people, they preached through the Spirit and they called God's people to repentance and to believe in their Lord and Savior who had brought them into that land and to turn to God once again from their idols. Now in John 16, Jesus is speaking to his people in terms of what it means through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we understand the Spirit as it works in the life of a believer unto salvation. But in John 16, Jesus is speaking of the Spirit in another way. It is a Spirit which, for the unbeliever, speaks of conviction of sin, of guilt, and of judgment. You notice on your outlines this morning, in the second half of that outline, I have laid out for you what I defined as the Holy Spirit brief. Now, some of you are familiar with a movie called The Pelican Brief, a brief in which someone wrote a brief in a legal mindset as a lawyer and sums up the charges or what was wrong. In verse 8 of chapter 16, we have the Holy Spirit's brief as the prosecutor against the unbelieving world. When he comes, Jesus speaks of the Spirit in verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. Why is it that in John 16, Jesus determines he must speak to his disciples in this way concerning the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit functions as a prosecutor? Let's take a look at the context of the brief as it leads, our text leads unto verse 8. You notice in verse 5, Jesus declares, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, where are you going?" That question, "where are you going," has been asked two other times in this farewell sermon of chapter 14, 15, and 16. In chapter 13, Peter asked that question. In verse 36, he asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus is speaking of his departure. The disciples don't understand it. They ask, "Where are you going?" Thomas, in chapter 14, verse 5, after Jesus has said, "No one comes unto the Father except through me," Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Now, in chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus said to the disciples, "None of you ask me where you are going." Does it mean the disciples, it's finally clicked with them? They're not asking the question to Jesus anymore because they understand it now. They know Jesus is going to die. They know he's going to rise again. They know he's going to heaven. The next verse tells us that that is not the reason they don't ask. In verse 6 we read, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." They're not asking, "Where are you going?" because they are filled with grief. They are filled with grief because of what Jesus has just told them. In the context of our passage, you may have noticed in the first part of your outlines, I've laid out for you the themes of those verses. In section 1 at the end of chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus tells his disciples about the world's hatred for the Son. They have witnessed that hatred firsthand. All through the Gospel of John, as Jesus has been walking along and interacting with the people, he has been confronted with the authorities and those who have sought to work against him and have sought to put him on the cross, expressing their hatred for him, their hatred for his words, the word of God of which he spoke. In verses 22 through 25, section 2 on your outlines, Jesus describes for them the world's hatred for the Father. Verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father as well." So not only has the world expressed as Jesus walked the earth its hatred for Jesus, the world, because they hate Jesus, hates the Father, Jesus tells his disciples. In verses 26 through 27, Jesus speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit which proceeds from the Father, Jesus tells him, and from the Son. And where does the Holy Spirit go after Jesus departs into heaven? The Holy Spirit comes upon them and upon God's people. That means the full weight of the first two persons of the Trinity has come upon them in the third person of the Trinity. And because the world has expressed its hatred towards the Son, which in turn reveals its hatred for the Father, that hatred for the Father and the Son, now, Jesus tells them, falls upon them, the disciples, and his church. That's what Jesus tells them in the first part of chapter 16. Verse 1, "I've told you this so you will not go astray." Why would they go astray? After Jesus leaves, the persecution is going to come upon them, and they may question whether they're doing the right thing or being faithful to God because their own church synagogue leaders have turned against them. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. The synagogue, the place of the worship of God, the God of Old Testament Israel. They're going to put them out. In fact, a time is coming where anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God by doing it. Pressure for these disciples. Giving up that Old Testament system of worship. Giving up how they grew up, their heritage, perhaps even their families, their friends, who all still worship that way. They're going to be put out of those synagogues. They're going to be offered, perhaps even in their own death, described as something that God would approve of and that God would want them to do. We saw this as it's described in the book of Acts, as Peter and Paul and the various apostles went to the synagogues. The persecution that Jesus experienced came upon them. They were thrown out of the synagogues. They were put in prison. They were stoned and left for dead. All the words that Jesus has described to his disciples in this farewell sermon are later laid out in the book of Acts to all come true. Jesus tells them, verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first. Because I was with you. Don't be surprised, Jesus tells them. It's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit is on you. I'm not here anymore. The world's hatred of me, which was an expression of its hatred for the Father, now upon you, because the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son is on you. And so they don't ask, where are you going? They are filled with grief because not only is Jesus leaving, but he has just told them what the future is at hand for them. Verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So now the disciples know what's at stake. They've witnessed the hatred of the world towards the Son. The Son has told them that's because the world hates the Father. They now have been told it's going to come upon them after the Son returns to the Father in heaven. And so what does Jesus leave them with? Is he going to do anything about it? Is there any comfort in the fact that the Spirit will be upon them? What about the world which will turn against them? Jesus tells them in verse 8, in the form of a brief, the charges against those who've rejected the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and ultimately his church. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. We mentioned at the beginning of this sermon in terms of the forensic aspect of justification and righteousness that the Apostle Paul speaks of in other books of the Bible. That for a believer, once that believer comes to believe in Christ, Christ's righteousness is now theirs. And they are declared perfectly righteous from that moment on until Christ comes back, until all eternity. But now as Jesus speaks in terms of this brief, he speaks in that same forensic understanding that for the person who rejects Christ, they have the charge. They are guilty of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. in the next three verses, Jesus lays out more specifically the aspects of those sins. What do we mean in terms of sin when Jesus says they are guilty in regard to sin? In verse 9, Jesus tells us, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So often as the world thinks of good and evil, the world itself has created certain standards for what is really bad sins and what is not. And perhaps as Jesus speaks here in terms of the sin of the unbeliever, you might think he would say something perhaps like the world thinks of in terms of sin. Perhaps he will do this or hold child abusers guilty, or somebody who murdered somebody extremely guilty. They are the ones who will be charged. But in verse 9, Jesus defines it very clearly. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. For the world who rejects the Father and the Son and the preaching of the Word through the Church of Christ, the sin they are guilty of is not believing in the Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through Him. He alone was righteous. He alone paid for sins on the cross for anybody who wants to go to heaven. And to reject the Son, to not believe in Him. As the apostles go out and preach that word, some will reject Him, some will believe in Him. The charge the unbeliever is guilty of, the sin, Jesus tells us, is they do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And they are guilty, forensically. God can change their heart. God, through His Spirit, can still change their heart. But nevertheless, if they reject the Son, they have rejected salvation, and as the Holy Spirit has come and He works in the hearts of believers, so does the Holy Spirit convict them of sin, both now and when Christ comes, and forevermore, for rejecting the salvation that God has sent through His Son. In verse 10, Jesus speaks of a second aspect of that brief against the unbelieving world. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no more. The standard by which the world is held to is not its own thinking or its own mind what righteousness is. The standard the world is held to is the righteousness of Christ. Sometimes you'll talk to people and they'll say, unbelievers, well, I've been a pretty good person. Or you look at an unbeliever that seems to be a nice person, or they do nice things, they're giving, they're helpful, maybe they're even good neighbors. And you say to yourself, how could God take that nice, unbelieving person and send them to hell? But in verse 10, Jesus reminds us through the power of the Holy Spirit what that standard they are held to. The righteousness of Christ. When Christ came to earth, He was perfectly righteous. No sin. And for anyone to enter into God's presence, they must be perfectly righteous. And every man is born in sin, and nobody can reach that level of righteousness. We are all sinners, and so the standard they are held to is not in your mind what a good person is or what the world defines as a good, nice person. The righteousness they are held to is the righteousness of Christ. And if they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the only way of salvation, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit of unrighteousness because they do not have His righteousness. And so as the believer who believes in Christ, whose heart is changed by the Holy Spirit, immediately has the righteousness of Christ and is declared just and righteous before God, so is the unbeliever who rejects it and does not have that righteousness, is guilty of sin, is worthy of death, and is worthy of eternal death based on their unrighteousness. In verse 11, Jesus speaks in terms of the judgment. And notice how carefully, as he brings this brief against the unbelieving world, how carefully he words it in verse 11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He doesn't say in regard to judgment, Satan, because he is condemned. In regards to judgment, the deceiver, because he stands condemned. The wording Jesus uses is the prince of this world. In this context, Jesus has just spoken of the world. The world will hate you because of me. The world would love to have you as its own. This world that Jesus speaks of, the prince of this world that Jesus speaks of, is the unbelieving world. That's his world. That's his realm. And as the prince of this world, who does not believe in the Son, and who hates the Son, and who hates the Father, this prince of this world, Jesus tells them, will, in this context, be judged, but in our context, has already been judged. This prince of this world rejected the Son. This prince of this world sent the Son to the cross. This prince of this world thought he had won victory by rejecting God's Son and putting him on the cross. And in rejecting the Son, he is judged. His judgment came when he rejected the Son, and the Son died and rose from the grave. There is no hope for this prince of this world. His judgment is then, his judgment is now, and the only thing this prince of this world has to look forward to is the eternal Lord returning from heaven, where his judgment will be forever thrown into the lake of fire. Well, the prince of this world is still at work. And the prince of this world, who is already judged, wants to bring as many people down with him into the judgment for which he is already doomed. And all those who reject the Son, all those who do not have the Son's righteousness, all those who love the world and the realm of the prince of this world more than they love Christ, they are judged with him, even now, as the Holy Spirit has come upon his church. When the word is preached, when they've heard that word, and for the believer, when he hears that word, his heart is softened and he believes. For the unbeliever, it is rejection. Rejection of the Son, rejection of the Father, rejection of the Son's righteousness, and in his rejection, he is forensically judged, both now and forevermore, unless God changes his heart. You see this morning how we must carefully read and understand what our Lord is saying here. When we think of the Reformation and we read our confessions, we see so clearly how our Reformed fathers have laid out for us Paul's teaching in terms of the work of the Spirit and justification that comes to the believer. But as we understand what happens to the believers, we must also understand our Lord's words in John 16. Not only does the Spirit come and save the believer, but when the Spirit comes, he judges the world. The brief has been given. The charges laid out. And as the believer knows salvation from the moment they believe in Christ, which will be salvation forevermore, for the unbeliever, when they reject that salvation, and as we pray that God's Spirit will still change their heart as long as they reject it, they are judged both now and forevermore. It is good if the world hates you. It is good, Jesus tells them, if you are thrown out of a synagogue that rejects Christ. Because for the believer, the Holy Spirit is upon you. Your peace is not in this world, but as you identify with the Son, as His Spirit is upon you, that world which does not love Him turns on you and points to you as someone who does not belong to it. When you are rejected, that is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He is at work in your life, and that Jesus, through His Spirit, is upon you, and you belong to Him. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, there is a separation aspect to this supper. For those who believe it, those who understand it, their eyes have been opened by that Spirit. They identify with it. They know it. They know what Christ has done. They know the meaning of that supper. They believe it and look forward to joining with Him as they partake. But for the person who does not know, for the person who rejects Christ, this supper is a judgment for them, and they should not partake, lest they too have the judgment of God poured upon them even more. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the scripture reading from the Gospel of John. We thank You for what our Lord has told His disciples and what He tells us in terms of the work of the Spirit. As Your people, we rejoice that Your Spirit has changed our hearts, that You have opened our eyes through the preaching of the Word to understand salvation in Christ and the eternal deliverance that we have from Him, both now and forevermore. Yet, Lord, You have reminded us in this passage of the Spirit's work in judgment. For, Lord, this unbelieving world that follows the prince of this world and not You has rejected You, and by Your Spirit, You have convicted them of sin. Father, all of us here have people we know who do not believe. We pray, O God, that Your Spirit would work in them, that a passage like this would be a warning to them, a call to believe and to know this salvation, which is forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.